Today, we are looking at the Minor Prophets, 12 books in the Old Testament that speak of God's judgment and his desire for justice.
Why are they called the Minor Prophets, though? I don't know, that just seems kind of insulting.
Well, they aren't called Minor Prophets because they are unimportant, but because they are simply much shorter than what we would call the Major Prophets. Look at the 12 Minor Prophets together compared to the longest Major Prophet, Isaiah.
Oh, I see. Those are super short books. If they're all so short, were they written kind of right around the same time?
Well, these 12 books are written over a 400-year period that is pretty significant in Israel's history. Between 800 BC and 400 BC, both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel are conquered, and these prophets are active either prior to the fall of these kingdoms, warning the people of God's coming judgment, or after their return from exile, warning people not to return to the ways that led to God's judgment in the first place.
Wow, so these guys are pretty important, even though the books are so short. Were these only written to the northern and southern kingdoms then?
Well, no, not only to them. The Minor Prophets reveal God's heart for all people in a unique way. They definitely include prophecies to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, but God also addresses injustice in their neighboring nations as well. He even goes as far as addressing the larger nations of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. The Minor Prophets show God's desire for righteousness and relationship with all people groups.
These Minor Prophets sound like they have a major impact. Which one are we looking at today?
Today we look at Joel, where God expresses his desire for genuine repentance and warns of the coming day of the Lord.
All right, ACC, how you doing? Man, so good to be with you on this baptism weekend. You guys right here are like a little further back than normal. I don't know what's going on. Here at our Victorville campus, we actually had a malfunction overnight and had a baptistry flowing everywhere. Someone is making a joke. This building is called Powell Auditorium, that we had Lake Powell right here in front of us. So I will tell you, though, I couldn't be more proud of our operations team that from early this morning and just people, volunteers coming in. We had a great friend of our church, a part of our church family, a clean pro business come in and just do an amazing job so our services could keep going on today. Could we give them a hand? I'm so proud of all their hard work. Did a great job. So grateful for that. I want to welcome you guys here in Powell Auditorium. For those joining us at the Apple Valley campus today, big welcome to you. For those at our Hesperia campus, glad you're here today as well. And like we said, this is baptism weekend. Across all three campuses, we have 77 people getting baptized. And man, that is so great. And really, as they are doing this, they're saying, I've already put my faith in Christ, but I don't want to keep that to myself. I want everyone else to know. And that public demonstration of their faith is what you're going to be watching on all three campuses. And we just celebrate with them. What a great thing. Well, we're continuing in a new series, new teaching series called The Minor Prophets, Major Impact. And we're going to be looking, we did an intro a couple weeks ago, last week, the book of Hosea, today, the book of Joel. So if you want to start working in your Bible now, Pastor Kurt said, these are what we call the shiny pages. They typically are parts of the Bible we don't look at enough. And as a result, we're not super familiar with, but we're going to dive in and we're going to take over the next few weeks a look over all 12 of the Minor Prophets and seeing what God has to say in there for us today. I think there's a lot of people in our world right now who very much are very interested in end times prophecies and are kind of scouring the Bible and trying to figure things out. For us, we said, you know what though? There's a set of prophecies that God gave even before Jesus ever came among us. And those truths, as the Minor Prophets address issues of shoddy religion, of a consumerism that is rampant, of a spiritual adultery, like we talked about last week in the book of Hosea, the idea of not being interested or compelled as the people of God to share the truth of who God is to people who don't know. All those things are going to be addressed. Injustice, a huge theme in the Minor Prophets. And so week over week, we're diving into this part of our Bibles that doesn't always get a lot of traction, but we believe has so much to say to us today. So we're going to dive into Joel in just a minute. Have your notes ready. One thing I wanted to share with you, by the way, besides our flooding, you're very well aware of the fires that are going on, kind of moving up over Highland and now up into the mountains. No doubt you have people that you love and know of that are in that area that are experiencing challenges. We have great relationships with a couple camps. Our junior hires every year for years have gone to Thousand Pines. That's up in the Crestline area, as well as another camp that a lot of our young adults even worked at this summer called Camp Pondo. that both those camps have been evacuated, and there's obviously big challenges on so many fronts. So let me do this. Let me take a minute. Let me pray for just the incredibly brave firefighters that are in that area, and that God would use them to be able to keep the damage to a low. Let me pray. Father, come before you today, and it's been impressive, not in a good way, but to see this incredible smoke coming from our southern mountains, and recognizing, God, that that smoke represents a fire where people's homes and their businesses, these camps that live to proclaim the goodness of who you are all being threatened. So I pray that, number one, would people evacuate and would we not be in harm's way? But I pray, too, God, for our just brave firefighters that are addressing that fire in so many different ways. Would you keep them safe as they do what they do so well? And so many of us, God, and I know for me, I run from a fire, they run into it. And so I just pray that you would give them just wisdom as they navigate knocking down this fire sooner than later. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week, a word that we don't hear very often in any environment, especially church, is the word whoredom. And you were like, whoa, here we go. What are we doing? And this book of Hosea, Eric just did an amazing job unpacking it for us and helping us understand that when we sin, though it does have this horizontal effect in the lives of other people, in our own life, there is always a vertical component called spiritual adultery. We are running away from the God who has made us his in order to do our own thing. And it's embodied in the actual experience that Hosea had. But what we saw that was even greater was God's jealous love for his people. That was unending, going after them at whatever lengths, no matter how much they turned their back on him. And so we start with that really powerful, heavy concept. Today we move into the book of Joel, and as we do, we're gonna unpack it. We're gonna see it first, a big overview, what's going on in the book, and then we'll spend some time looking, digging a little deeper into a couple of parts, and then asking always the necessary question, so what? Like, what does that mean for us today, 2024, fall, Southern California? What should we do with that? And so that's kind of where we're heading off to. One of the things that I would encourage you, what's going to make this series so powerful and so helpful to you, is if you not just are here on the weekends hearing the message, but it's what you're doing with it during the week. And if you will text the word Bible to 64567, as our church text number, what's going to come back to you is a text message tomorrow morning with not only devotional questions. We're going to encourage you to read the book of Joel every day this week. And that might seem like, oh my gosh, a whole book of the Bible? It is 3 chapters long. You're going to knock it out in 10 minutes. But as you read the book each day to then ask some of these questions, have a prayer prompt, and then tomorrow what's going to be front-loaded in that text is a really cool video from a group we love called The Bible Project that gives about a 7-minute overview of the whole book so you understand more what you're reading. So again, like every series, you'll get as much out of it as you invest into it. So we're trying to give you tools so that you'll invest well. So let's dive in and we'll see what God has for us today. Number one in your notes, consistent with God's holy character and ways, sin will be judged. Consistent with who God is, with his holy character and his ways, sin will be judged. You can have your Bible open to Joel 1, but let me read something from chapter 2. We'll bounce around a little bit. Verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. Why? And here's this key phrase. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Let me give you a few overarching aspects of the book before we go any further. Written by a prophet named Joel, who was given these words by God to put in writing to people. That's really outside of us, him telling us his dad's name, son of Pethuel, in chapter 1, verse 1. We don't know anything about him. And the other thing that's really hard is we don't really know exactly where he wrote. Some scholars put him at, you saw that graph on our video, in an 800 BC to 400 BC window. Some would put him back closer to 700 BC. Others think it's closer to 400. So it's hard for us to know exactly when he wrote, but I would definitely say he wrote within that 400-year period. Here's one thing we can know. We know who he wrote to. We know that he came from the southern kingdom of Judah. Take a look at the map. That's also who he wrote to. was to this people, the lower half of the nation of Israel. There's a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And so the huge map, just that little yellow circle, is right around the area that the prophet Joel writes to specifically. That's a group of people that he has in mind. And so when we begin with an overview of the book and knowing at least who he's writing to, that'll help frame a little bit as we move in. This is how the book begins. The book gives an understanding that there's actually been, it actually is going to talk about something in the past. There has been this incredible plague of locusts, these huge bugs that have come and just eaten down their crops to the nub. And they have done that. But what Joel wants them to know is that it wasn't haphazard. It wasn't just dumb luck. God sent them. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. So basically, these locusts have just come and just totally turned everything down, eaten it all up. Verse 5, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. There's no crop. There's no grapes. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Pay attention, by the way, this is Joel speaking on behalf of Yahweh, speaking on behalf of the one true living God. And notice the personal pronouns. The swarm that I have sent has done these things to my land, where the people of Judah would feel like, no, this is ours. No, God's saying, no, I've allowed you to live here. This is my gift to you, but this is mine. And yet I've allowed this, and he even likens this plague of locusts to an army that he sent on purpose, and we'll find out in the book of Joel, to judge their sin. Now that's intense and that's huge. Sometimes we just want to think of natural disasters as purely that. Who could have avoided this? Or how did this happen? I don't know. God says in this case to the nation of Judah, I'm the one behind this. I want you to understand. Now, by the way, if you're hearing plague of locusts and you're like, I don't even know what that is, take a look. These are huge, big grasshopper bugs. They're nasty. And these guys, if you've ever heard of anything like that happening in an area, usually not here in Southern California, but they will just absolutely come in these massive swarms. Take a look at the next picture. They just imagine the whole sky just being flooded with these flying bugs. I mean, just simply how gross, right? You kind of get them in your hair and all around your face. You're like, oh my gosh. But more than gross, these guys are hungry. Take a look. This is what they do. They just go in and they just eat your lunch, right? Just going after your stuff. So this is what happens. So God says there's a literal, looking backwards, a literal plague of locusts that I sent upon my people because you have walked away from me. I'm judging your sin, and I want you to understand it wasn't just coincidence. I sent it. Then this is what the prophet Joel says, not just looking backwards. Now he's looking forward. There's another plague on the way. And there's an opportunity to repent now so that God might relent and not send that second wave. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, another word for Jerusalem. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. So this is what the prophet Joel, so when you talk about the prophets, they're usually calling people to action. And this is what the prophet Joel is saying. Let me give you some insight. This former thing that happened was sent by God. Number two, you know how bad that was. He's sending another wave. And you have an option. There is a moment in time where you can actually respond. Rather than just rolling over, rather than just continuing in your rebellion, you can repent. We'll use that word repent a lot today. It's a very simple understanding, though not necessarily easy to do. And repentance means you're walking in one direction and you come to a point and you do a 180-degree turn and you start walking in a new direction. God was saying, you have been walking away from me. Return and return to me. Walk towards me. And Joel is saying, and if you do this, maybe God will relent. Maybe he'll divert this incredible judgment that's waiting on our doorstep. And in this time of, as Joel's writing the letter, the people do call out to God, beg for him to divert this judgment, and he does. Chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Now look what he says, I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Mediterranean, and its western ranks in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, it will smell, the smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. So even as Joel is writing this letter, he's saying the people called out to God. God said, I'm going to relent, and not just like the bugs will just evaporate. No, there's going to be like some stankiness. He's going to put one group of them in the Mediterranean, one in the Dead Sea. They're going to smell bad, but that is way better than them eating all your food. And so they respond in repentance, and God diverts the judgment that was coming. One of the things that we're going to see over and again every week in the Minor Prophets, no matter how bad, no matter how real the judgment is, there's always a thread of hope. It's going to be so powerful week over week. There's always a thread of hope and that God is available to them as they would respond to him. There's great rejoicing in Yahweh's decision as they hear that God is going to relent and not bring this calamity upon them. But God goes on to say, I'm not just going to take care of you, move away this judgment. I'm not just going to even provide for you. I'm going to do something that's going to blow your minds. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Chapter 2, verse 28, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But look at verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, can I tell you something? Over the course of my career in ministry, as I have talked to people, I've come across numerous people, and as we would be able to talk about the goodness of God and his incredible salvation, inviting them to that, I've had more than one person tell me, but Todd, you don't know what I've done. And I have definitely gone beyond anything God can forgive. Not according to the Bible. You see, it's not me. It's not something I've made up. It's not something I want to say to be encouraging. God's word, the word everyone, is a pretty big umbrella. That means everyone. And you, an extension, an invitation, no matter who you are and what you've done, an invitation that to all of us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the best news you've ever heard. And that comes from the Minor Prophets. Look in your notes. Salvation is available to all who will call upon the Lord rather than continue in rebellion against him. Salvation is available. It is there for you, extended to you, all who will call upon the Lord rather than continue in rebellion towards him. Now, the prophet Joel writes in this time, hundreds of years before the long-awaited Messiah, that being the person of Jesus Christ, he's going to come hundreds of years later. So as Joel is saying, salvation is available to all who would call upon the Lord, they're still waiting for Yahweh to send his one-of-a-kind son, Jesus, into the world. Now, when we read these verses, we're 2,000 years on the other side of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And so when Paul, on the other side of that as well, writes to Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, he quotes Joel. And now he says, hey, when God said everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just looking forward and hoping that Messiah will come. It's looking backwards on what he's done. He accomplished at the cross and the empty tomb complete payment for sin, complete diversion, not just from the wrath of God that would come and bring a bunch of bugs, but from the wrath of God that would be eternally separated from him. This is all found in the person of Jesus. So Paul quotes the prophet Joel and says, this is what it's talking about. And when you think of Joel earlier in that part, it talked about God's Spirit being poured out upon people. In the former covenant, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God actually only came in unique times on unique people for unique things. The judge Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him great strength. The boy David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he killed Goliath. That was a unique thing, but didn't necessarily stay in their lives or indwell them for decades and years, but just moments. But then we get to the New Testament, and we're gonna probe this a little bit more, but the basic idea is, man, when you place your faith in Jesus, one of those realities that happens instantaneously is you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every single person that is getting baptized on all three of our campuses today has already made that decision. Therefore, when you watch anyone in these waters at any campus today, the reality, what the Bible says, is that they have received the Spirit of the living God indwelling them. They aren't being baptized so that would happen. That's already happened. They're being baptized because they simply want you to know where they stand and where they align. And they don't want to live a secret Christian life, but a life that is loud and proud, saying, this is what I'm about. This is the God who loves me. So Joel giving that foretaste, that would have kind of blown their circuits a little bit. Like, the Spirit of God doesn't work like that. What does that mean? We'll see more before we're done today. And finally, the book of Joel kind of ends with an interesting twist, and it says, hey, you've been judged by God by this plague of locusts. God relented on the second wave. But thirdly, the nations who have come against you, my unique people of Israel, there's going to be a day of reckoning for them. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Look at this phrase. There I will put them on trial. And that is a scary thing, to be on the other side of God in a trial. For what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. God's going to bring the nations to judgment one day. And that's kind of how the book of Joel ends. It's a powerful, all kinds of ideas and concepts. But my goal today wasn't just to go, here's a big overview. My goal was to go, here is an overview. Now let's drill down, though, into a couple specific areas that really have meaning and significance for us today. Look in your notes. Number two, people will experience the judgment of God consistent with their response to God. People will experience the judgment of God consistent with their response to God. And we're going to dive back into the book, Joel 3:16. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. I read that verse, and that verse actually has this powerful tension in it, what I would call a dichotomy. There's two separate things going on in the same event. The first half that we read is that God is gonna thunder. There's the nations, the heaven and earth is gonna tremble. But while that's happening, for those who have not responded to God, on the other half of that reality is God will be a refuge. God will be a source of protection for his people. And that's a powerful thing to try to understand. How can both of those things be true in the same moment? They'll seem like two separate actions to two separate audiences. And as we really try to understand, this is really what the essence of the day of the Lord is all about. If you go up to a Bible scholar and say, hey, I'm reading the book of Joel, guaranteed the first thing that's gonna pop to their mind, the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a thick, thick theme throughout the book of Joel. Let me give you a definition so we can all be working off the same page from a Bible dictionary. This is what it says. The time of the decisive visitation of Yahweh, when he intervenes to punish the wicked, deliver and exalt the faithful remnant who worship him, and establish his own rule. So almost like three parts. And this is key, both judgment and salvation are especially prominent aspects. So the day of the Lord isn't necessarily a day, a single moment. It's a sequence of realities that is ultimately leading to God's complete and full leadership in his creation. Right now, he has suspended that. He hasn't acted towards that end. But make no mistake, the Bible is clear, he will. And so this day of the Lord has this concept, like we said earlier, we read in chapter 3, verse 16. How can something be so devastating to one group and the same event be so protecting and a refuge to another? And the best way that I could get my head around it, not just to share with you, but to even understand it myself, it made me kind of think of an athletic illustration. And it'd be like this. A month ago, we were watching the Olympics. It was just amazing demonstrations of athleticism from athletes, obviously all over the world. This weekend, right, NFL kicks off. These are high-level athletes. I have to remind myself, I hope you do this once in a while, I will be watching my team, and I'll watch a quarterback drop back to pass and just make a horrible throw, and I'll sit there and go, wow, what are you doing? I could totally do that. Give me the ball. Or hand off to a running back and he shoots the gap and gets imploded. And I'm like, man, I would have done it this way. And then I realize I'm 53 years old. I'd be completely decimated on the field. You'd be cleaning me up off the grass. There's no way. These are the highest level competitors, literally on earth. So I have to remind myself, man, don't be confused, Todd, about what is going on here. But this is the point. When you watch them in their sport, watch them on their team, watch them in their event, there's every once in a while an athlete will have his or her day. And you know what I mean. They're all competing at this high, high level, not against the JV team. Right? These are all the stellars, but even among the best, every once in a while, they'll say things like, man, he is having a day, or man, she's having an all-star-like day today. That's when you know they're kind of playing out of their mind, and everything they touch turns to gold. They just are like next level. And the thing is, if you kind of appreciate maybe examples of athleticism, you can just appreciate that, but I'm gonna tell you, if it's someone who is competing and you have a dog in the race, you have, it's your team one way or the other, it's your country one way or the other, it's not now appreciating athleticism. That person, as they show up and lead your team to victory, lead your country to victory, you're just like, oh my gosh, this is the best thing ever. Playing out of their mind, look at how we're gonna win. And you are so excited, rightfully so. But in that same event, in that same expression of athleticism, the other country, the other team, are you kidding me? They must be cheating, right? There's no way anyone's that good. And just being so frustrated that they would have had an even opportunity had that person not showed up today. A singular event with two very separate responses. That's what the day of the Lord is. It won't be numerous separate events. It's gonna be in moments of judgment. But watch this, those who have turned their back on following God, they're going to experience his wrath. Conversely, in that same moment, those who have reached out to him in repentance and in faith, they'll experience his protection. So it's a powerful concept to try to understand. The reason why it's so important for us to get our head around is because it's so central to the book of Joel. You see, Joel, a lot of the minor prophets and even a couple of the major prophets, they talk about this concept of the day of the Lord. But there is no, watch this, there's no book in the Old Testament that uses this concept more than this three little chapter book called Joel. It is absolutely permeates every chapter. It's a big deal. Then we move into the New Testament. Not once does the phrase Day of the Lord show up in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It only shows up once in the book of Acts and is quoting what we're looking at today in Joel 2. And then when the concept or the phrase, the Day of the Lord, shows up in other New Testament writings from Peter or Paul or James, it's actually used interchangeably sometimes, not just the Day of the Lord, but the Day of Christ Jesus. And because they're writing from that perspective on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, they're saying, hey, the Day of the Lord was more generic in this former covenant, but now that Jesus has arrived, now that he's accomplished atonement at the cross, God's judgment of the world is going to come uniquely through him. That phrase, Day of the Lord and Day of Christ Jesus, is one and the same now that we live in this season. This is how Paul writes it to the believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. Why? For you know very well that the Day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're anticipating it. Down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same event, the Day of the Lord, brings wrath to those who've not responded in repentance, but brings salvation to those who have. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So this concept of the Day of the Lord is carried all the way through Scripture and into the New Testament. And in multiple writers, by the way, when they write about it, they don't just want to give information. They actually are saying there's something that you should be doing in relationship to the Day of the Lord that is coming. It should have a response in your life. Peter writes this in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:10. But the Day of the Lord will come like a thief. There's that same imagery. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. But look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, great question, what kind of people ought you to be? How should you be living? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Man, this Day of the Lord isn't just a concept to be aware of. It's not even something to lean forward in anticipation. It's actually the grounds. It's the motivation for how we are to live in the meantime. In your notes, this sums it up. We've been commissioned by Jesus to join in his rescue of the world that requires both a missional posture lived out through a holy lifestyle. You see, we have a job, we have a purpose, we're here for a reason. Not just to respond to the gospel and to be saved, but to be people of influence, to be ambassadors in our relational worlds to people who have not yet responded to the gospel. At HCC, we talk every week that you have an oikos. You have a relational world of people that God has supernaturally, strategically placed you among. And can I just say, and I'm looking over here because I know on a baptism weekend, if you are friends or relatives or connected to people who are getting baptized, you often sit here. And I just want to say, you haven't been invited today just because of a ceremony. The person that you care about, the person you know and love that's getting baptized, they actually invited you with purpose. Because they're living in that missional posture. They want you to know this Jesus that has completely changed their lives. And so they invited you today that you would not only get to see them and celebrate with them, but you would be someone who would say, what do I need to make of this? And they're living in that missional posture with that holy lifestyle. That's what we talked about in 1 Peter as we started the year this year. God has called us to be a holy people, to live set apart for a purpose kinds of lives. And as we do that, this reality is we're doing that so that this good news of the gospel doesn't just stay with us. We were never meant to be cul-de-sacs. We've always been meant to be avenues of sharing this great news with others who need it too. So just know, if you were invited here today, you were invited because you are loved and invited because the person who invited you is burdened that they want you to know this Jesus that they love. Now, we'd read about something in Joel 2 that talked about this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. What is that about? And that was different in the Old Testament. How is it in the New? Well, Peter actually quotes this passage from Joel 2 in a message in Acts chapter 2. This is what he says. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Watch this, before the coming of the great and glorious. Joel said dreadful. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And there it is again. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The setting for this sermon was at a Jewish festival called Pentecost. They still celebrate it today. And it's a few weeks after Jesus had ascended to the Father. And these followers of Jesus now without him are trying to, Jesus told them clearly, wait here until the Spirit of God comes upon you and then I will send you out. And so they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're at this feast and they're joined together and the Spirit of God comes upon his people. And not just like, oh, there it is, but in coming upon his people, they begin to speak, they begin to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Well, here's the wild thing. That's cool in of itself, but the wild thing is people had come from literally all over the world, hundreds of miles to travel to be at the Feast of Pentecost. They speak all kinds of different languages, and as people are near them in the city of Jerusalem and hear them proclaiming the truth of Jesus, they're hearing it in their own native tongue. From Jewish people from Jerusalem had never traveled to these places. They were given the ability to speak foreign languages to communicate the gospel of Jesus. Now the crowds that are hearing it, they're totally blown away. Like, how am I hearing this in my language from hundreds of miles away? And some even came up with the idea, well, they must be drunk. Peter goes, number one, 9 a.m, that's weird. Number two, have you hung around drunk people? It's not audible at all. This is not that. And that's where Peter shares, this is the completion, at least partially, of Joel's prophecy, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people and they would be able to speak the truth of who Jesus is to those who need to hear it. Powerful, powerful passage. And by the way, he buttons that concept up later in the message. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, watch, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Spirit-empowered people telling this great news of the gospel so that people would respond. Later in that chapter, it says that 3,000 people that day alone responded to the invitation in the gospel and were baptized. I told you we're baptizing 77 today. 3,000 would take us till Wednesday, right? I mean, that's epic, right? All that in that moment, wild and powerful. One thing before we go to our last point, I just want to say I'm so blown away by what happens at the cross. Remember we talked about this day of the Lord is all about judgment, but it's also about salvation. Remember we said that God at one point is going to bring the nations who have come against his people Israel, and he's going to put them on trial. The Apostle Paul uses that same courtroom kind of language in his letter to the Christians in Rome. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means to turn aside the wrath. through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He, God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness. And the way to understand the word righteousness is simply rightness. God is completely right in all that he is. Because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had let the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Watch this. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be both and. So as to be just. When the Bible talks about the attributes, the character of God, God is completely and thoroughly just in every expression of who he is. While he is completely and thoroughly love in every expression of who he is. While he is completely and thoroughly wise in every expression of who he is. God isn't a little bit wise, a little bit powerful, and a little bit of mercy. God is all these things to the nth in every case. So meaning God never violates his wrath in order to show us his love. Because in his wrath, he was just. He put his son on a cross instead of you and me. And his son received the white hot wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. So that he would be just and the one who justifies. The Bible's very clear, is not just that nations will be judged someday, but every single one of us. And I want you to watch, here's the D mark. This is the only difference between what the judgment of God will be in your life. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, it is simply based on names that are in the other book. And those names have nothing to do with being there because you were such a good person. The names have nothing to do with being there because you tried so hard. The names have nothing to do with being there because you're so religious. They have only to do with the fact that you recognize your need for a savior and put your faith in Jesus. That's it. And those who do, the wrath of God is taken out on Jesus. And for those who don't, they'll simply experience that themselves. That's the amazing power of the invitation of the gospel. You don't have to take it. You don't have to receive what you and I have all earned as sinners. God laid it out on his son. Finally, this is how we close up today in the book of Joel. Don't delay. Don't delay to respond in genuine repentance to God's loving compassion. Don't delay to respond in genuine repentance to God's loving compassion. Joel 2, verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Look at this verse 13, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't let this be something externally that you do, but internally. Don't rend your garments, rend your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. This is how we finish today. So what? The book of Joel, literally written a couple thousand plus years ago. What does this have to do with anything in my life today? And the simple question as we process this concept of the day of the Lord is simply this. It's necessary to understand that the judgment of sin is consistent with God's character. And it's bound up in the promise, bound up in the concept of the day of the Lord. A question that I think many of us ask sometimes, maybe even right now, are we living in a season of judgment? Places in our world, our country, even locally, is this a season of that? Is it our corrupt culture? Is it even the Big C Church being judged? I would just tell you, I don't have the insider discernment to be able to say yes or no to that. I don't know. But I do know this, whether we are in a season of being under the judgment of God or not, every time that people found themselves in that season, they did have a choice. And it was the choice that people made in Joel chapter 2. They didn't just roll over. They also didn't just stay in their wicked ways. They repented and said, God, we're calling out to you. You don't owe us anything, but would you relent? And that great posture, that great opportunity is still there for us today. And this is how we do it in your notes. Note that Joel directs us not to merely repent externally with the rending of garments, like, oh man, God, I feel so bad. No. But by rending hearts that truly recognize our own sin and our need for forgiveness. Returning to God in true, genuine repentance, not just external forms of it, but God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's what we're called to do. And for those who've already made that decision and placed their faith in Jesus, what of us? Know the reality is in this season, keep being those people with that missional posture and living that holy life, that we would bring this great news of the gospel to people still living in darkness. That's what the book of Joel is all about. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you today as a people who are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through these pages that can help us understand who you are in your ways. Help us understand who we are in light of that. And we thank you for the warnings, like the book of Joel in scripture, that remind us there is a need for us to respond in repentance to our sin. Maybe you're here today and that invitation in the gospel is either something you've never heard or something you've heard plenty of, but you know you've never responded. You know you've never taken that step of surrender. And I just want to tell you, that's why every single week at HTC, we provide an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. Because we believe those words, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So would you today, admit that you and every other human being who's walked this planet except the God-man Jesus, would you admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior? You've walked your own way away from God's design. Would you believe? Would you believe that the God-man Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial death, he was raised supernaturally on the third day? Would you believe that Jesus is the only savior available? And would you choose? Would you choose to say, Jesus, I bring you what's left of my life and surrender at your feet. I simply want to live the rest of my life under your salvation, simply following your example. You can make that decision today. There are no classes to attend. There are no hoops to jump through. And my simple exhortation to you is don't let another moment go by. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus and everything he's provided for us. We pray in his great name. Amen.